the Holy Spirit. Christians confess every Sunday in the Creed that they believe in Him. But who is He? What is the role that the Holy Spirit plays in the Trinity, in the Church, in our lives? If you don't have a good answer to those questions, and even if you do, join us as we study through the book Holy Spirit in the People's Bible Teaching Series. We'll read this book together and then discuss it chapter by chapter. And all the while, our faith will grow, and so will our appreciation for the Holy Spirit and His role in our salvation. Join us in the discussion, and if you have a copy of the book, in growing from the reading of this book. Here's the next episode of our podcast. We hope that you benefit from our discussion on the Holy Spirit.
Glad you're back for chapter two. Thanks for tuning in again to Most Certainly True Podcast. We're glad to be able to continue our discussion on the Holy Spirit. I'm Pastor Brian Hockman, and I'm here with my friend and colleague, Pastor Huebner. How are you today?
I am just well. Thank you, Pastor Hockman. Good to be together for another podcast in this series.
If I did what you're doing right now and took my glasses off, you would turn into a Just this mushy blob,
yeah. You've got the vision correction stuff.
So you're not quite HD, even with the glasses, so I'd be in trouble.
You're betraying the fact that you've had a couple of eye issue things, procedures that are hopefully going to stabilize. And
so hopefully. I'm in the month of it might be not as great for the month, so I've been doing a lot of Holy Spirit close up to my face as I read through our chapters. So
the Spirit close to your face is there anyway. Now that you're talking about reading.
It's a good thing to have the Spirit close. Yes,
that's right. Yeah.
His book has been closer to my nose than it normally is.
I'm glad you're able to at least to manage it, because it's not fun when you got to deal with those sorts of little reminders of the temporary nature of our life on earth when things physically don't quite go the way they're supposed to.
I think it was deceiving unintentionally the way they did it. They did my bad eye first, and two days later I felt like I was two or three I felt like I was seeing almost back to what I was, but it's because they made my blurry eye blurry, so I didn't notice that, and I had a good eye to overcome. But now this couple weeks ago, now they did my good eye. When they make your good eye blurry, now you have two bad eyes. So that's been a struggle.
Hopefully the healing takes place under God's blessing and corrective lenses or whatever you need, and you'll be ready to go.
The doctor's not worried, so.
Well, that's amazing.
I shouldn't be worried, I
suppose. Gives you confidence, right?
He knows what's going on.
Yeah. So. Yeah. It's so interesting and our world that we live in, see the advances in medical technology and pharmacology and all that kind of stuff. Some of it has obviously been misused and dangerous, but boy, it's just, with all the research and study, it's a lot different than even just a couple decades ago.
Right. How much, 80 years ago, 100 years ago, you would have been told what's wrong and then, sorry, there's nothing we can do. To see the medical advances and how God has used that to extend life. And
the illustration I often use is, I recall vividly 40 years ago visiting someone in the hospital who had gallbladder surgery, gallbladder removed, and that was a five-day stay in the hospital.
Oh, wow.
So I got a chance to visit usually like Monday, Wednesday, three times, have a chat with our dear member who was going through that procedure. Now it's day. You go in and they suck it out, and away you go. Yep, they send you home.
You're sleeping in your bed that night, right?
That's just strange, but that's, the advancements are really something. So, but in spite of the changes of our human bodies and the changes, thanks be to God and His gifts with medical treatment, the Spirit works the same, and He keeps going as He did from the beginning. So that might be a nice transition. I find this chapter about the Spirit to be a breath of fresh air.
Look at you.
There's that good, right? Because you get that reminder of the doctrine of the Trinity playing out and already in creation. So, you're going to have here this chap, that's the next, this on the Old Testament, but here with His divine names and attributes, we see the Spirit active and named God as the Father and the Son is with divine names, and then the characteristics. So it's probably a good thing for us to
right.
peel into that chapter and maybe highlight a couple of things that podcasters will enjoy when they see this.
It's a good piece of advice, right? If we want to know who the Holy Spirit is, to look into the Bible and how does the Bible speak
right.
about the Holy Spirit. And we could look at names and attributes in this chapter too.
It's an interesting intro, though, that he uses by way of analogy that in Bible days, names did carry a lot of meaning. And that's always been a fascination kind of thing for me, that you have even the characters that we don't normally speak about or talk about. You know, there are Hebrew words for the names when Cain in Genesis chapter 4, who murdered his brother Abel, consorts with two different women, but their names are more like, we don't ever hear them. I can't pull them out of my mind right now, but it's like the one is like flirtatious and one is like you're wearing too much makeup or who knows what, you know, they were not complimentary if the names actually bore out the woman's personality and characteristics. So names played quite a bit. You know, even Adam, right, is dust. And he's formed out of dust. And Eve is life. Well, she's given life by God. And Abraham from Abram to father of many, Abraham, and Isaac, laughter. Because Sarah laughed, didn't believe that she'd have a baby. Then she laughed with joy when she did. And Esau for the redness, like his nickname Edom, and Jacob the trickster. All these names had an impact. And Joseph is added to all of the sons he already had, finally has the one he was waiting for from his wife Rachel, and that is Jacob. So Bible names sometimes had meaning and picked up on their characteristics, who they were and how they behaved, and sometimes maybe not, but it was still, it's an interesting thing that he starts off the chapter and the Holy Spirit gets these divine titles and names too that help us peg who he is. And right away then he gets into the fact that, and this has been a description that, you know, you're well aware of and I am too, but I think it's an insight that's really helpful when you think about the Hebrew word for spirit and the Greek word for spirit, the Hebrew word ruach, and the Hebrew word pneuma.
Yeah.
So both of them can be translated, whether Hebrew or Greek word, with breath or wind or spirit.
Right.
And so it's a fitting.
He quotes the John 3 where Jesus says to Nicodemus, the wind blows when and where it pleases, right after talking about the spirit and describing the spirit's activity.
And you think of Acts chapter that play 2, on word. Right, in Pentecost, when you have the
you can hear
ignited
the wind.
Faith by inflamed with the fire, seeming like tongues of fire, and then you can hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind that all fits together. So that was an interesting little part of this chapter. And because wind has those characteristics, though, then too, does it not? Sovereign and invisible and powerful. Sovereign meaning can just exists. We don't call it into existence.
Nothing. Yeah, nothing lords over it.
Yeah, you're going to control. Who's going to control the wind? It just does what it does. It just blows as it blows, right? And but invisibly, you see the result of it when the leaves are flying all over the place, and it's powerful.
Which is true of the Spirit, too,
exactly.
Right? You can see the result of the Spirit's work.
Yeah.
You can see the tools that he uses and the means of grace, but you actually can't see the Spirit working.
Yeah. Yep. And it's not unusual in Scripture that Spirit is used alone, and sometimes the word in the New Testament, for sure, Holy Spirit is used, set apart, and then he pulls on that New Testament term about the paraclete, which is not, you know, is not two shoes that have spikes on them so you can run in the sod playing football. It's
I just took a pair of cleats to my daughter for softball season.
And you came with the Holy Spirit too, I'm sure. And gave her the comfort she wanted if she needed it.
She'd have more comfort than running barefoot out of the
softball. That's right. So her pair of cleats were actually a paraclete. How about that? No. Yeah. She found great comfort, which is the Greek word for coming alongside, like somebody who's a good dear friend who'd put their arm around your shoulder to say what has to be said at the right time, whether it's rebuke or correction or joy or happiness or just a listening ear. The Spirit comes alongside as the paraclete is called alongside to be that role.
I chuckled as he indicated that the term Holy Ghost is seeming to be maybe an old term, as he writes this in 1997. And here we are. That's a term that I haven't heard or considered in quite a while.
And I grew up with
a King James term, right?
Right. We never, ever used Holy Spirit. It was always Holy Ghost. It formed nice rhymes in certain hymns, whom we love the most, you know.
There you go.
God the Holy Ghost, you know, you could do that.
It's a spirit little tougher doesn't to, have as many
It's a little harder
rhymes,
to rhyme spirit at the end of the word, right, you know, so, but.
Fewer things rhyme with paraclete than spirit.
Well, and then, of course, everybody sings the doc, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures here below, praise him above you, heavenly
host.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, it doesn't have the same, you know, you just can't sing that. You have to sing Holy Ghost, right? You know, so, but as a kid, when you're using that King James language, though, it is a bit deceiving because we're also watching cartoons of Casper the Friendly Ghost. Now, this is way before your era, but, you know.
I'm familiar with Casper.
Seriously?
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't know that it was must-see TV in my childhood, but I'm familiar with
Casper.
Probably
was some 80s movie that was made when they did it, right? Because it was actually a cartoon.
Okay.
Casper the Friendly Ghost. But again, then what is the whole point? People would think in terms of it's Halloween, you have to have ghosts and goblins, ghouls and goblins, right?
Right,
and
but he's the holy one.
Disembodied.
He's the holy goblin, though. So
spirits
it's okay.
of people, you know? Right. And that there are such a thing that people begin to think in for centuries of this, like disembodied people, that their spirit lives on and they might come to haunt a place or trouble a person. And Dickens writes the whole Christmas Carol play with these appearances of, right? So that people would have this superstitious kind of concept and idea that human beings' essence, spirit, would become a ghost. You know, that is not biblical. That is, our soul ends when you die. The body gets into the decay mode. It's gone and dead to tent temporarily until God the Lord Jesus resurrects it on the last day. But the spirit lives on, either in heaven or hell. But this business of a ghost, and that would always have this connotation of being scary or scaring you. The ghosts are there. You go down to your grandma's basement, there's ghosts down there up in her attic. Ooh, you know that. So to divest ourselves of that terminology in spite of the rhyming with host or most is, I think, a blessing for most people. Holy Spirit is a little easier for kids and adults to grasp. A diversion in talking about the names, right?
Yep.
But you're right, he did have to toss that in. And he gets all kinds of descriptive titles there throughout Scripture, and he does a great job. Once again, you mentioned this in our other podcast. The author is really good about that. We find that in our fellow Wells Lutheran pastors and professors when they're writing. It's laced with Scripture, and that's illustrating. I did find, I don't know what you thought about this, Pastor Hockman, but he did raise up the issue of people being alert in their Bible reading to when there's a capital S for spirit and a small s for spirit.
Yeah.
You know, kind of. So what was your take on that? How did you find that to be?
That is.
Comments and stuff.
I thought that was a good note. That's something that I've kind of considered too. And one of those things that you maybe take for granted, you and I are pastors that are.
Yeah.
That study the scriptures and are familiar. There's no capitalization. So you have to figure that out. But.
Yeah. So what you're saying is what the author is saying.
Yeah.
The editors of
and that
English
often
translations tip their hand as to what they think it should be.
Here's the way that we read this.
Yeah.
I think it is worth noting what our author says, and a lot of times the difference between spiritual gifts and the giver of those spiritual gifts, mm-hmm. You end up with the same meaning. I don't know of any place where the doctrine changes based on whether you capitalize the S and say it's talking specifically to the Spirit.
I know a lot of places where it would not be a doctrine change at all, but I would say a doctrine shift. So what I'm talking about is there are several places in Paul's letters, in Romans in particular, where I can think of an example too, perhaps in Ephesians. But anyway, I know of Romans, there's several places where what can be described as, for better terminology, I'll just say it right now, it's on the podcast, right? The flesh-spirit antithesis is clearer with a small s to emphasize the work of God the Son in our life, as there is this human experience that our human nature, sometimes in Bible that sinful nature is translated with the word flesh, and our spiritual nature, that the believer in us, is with a small s.
Right.
So to see that antithesis, that's a big word for it. The contrast, there you go. The contrast between the inborn sinful nature that we all have and the spirit worked, small s, spiritual nature, the believer in us, that the contrast between those two,
right,
sinful nature, spiritual nature, becomes clearer if we would use from the original Greek language into English translation a small s. And there are a couple places, the International Version, where a capital S is used. The doctrine isn't changed, but it's looking as though, you know, there's a contrast between the work of the Holy Spirit and then our sinful nature, when I think the contrast of Paul's paragraph in a couple places isn't so much the wonderful and grand and fabulous work of God the Holy Spirit versus our sinful nature, but the believer in us versus our sinful nature. I think that it reads well.
That makes sense. There are quite a few places where the NIV will put in the note the opposite, right?
Or small s.
It'll say, or small s, spirit. Yeah. So sometimes that's an indication that
we
are, this is our opinion of the way that this should read.
And you can't go wrong doctrinally. I mean, finally, there is a contrast between our inborn sinful nature and God, the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I mean, duh, right? Between human and divine, right? But there is also a more intense learning of how we operate, how we live as real human beings who are believers in Jesus when we have this tension that's between the sinful nature and the spiritual nature that the Spirit creates in a faith. It's between the original inherited sin and faith in God the Son. So our podcast listeners and Bible readers can be at least alert to that there might be, take a look if there's a New International Version that has a capital S and might suggest a footnote. The sense of it might shift, but it's not false doctrine. And it might even make more sense to go with a small s in certain paragraphs.
Sure.
So I just thought that came to mind as I was reading through this chapter, and I saw, we can go what the editors do in general with a capital S, small s, because the context indicates what's being meant.
I was going to say, let Scripture interpret Scripture sounds like what you're doing.
Right. And so that's why Scripture's interpret, let the Scripture speak, works either way in certain paragraphs with capital S or small s. And that's an interesting kind of thing. So, but that chapter with the titles and names and everything is just a shorter one and fun, and ends up with a touch basing on attributes that apply to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And our podcast listeners will pick up on the
I was going to ask you a question before we hit record.
Oh, yeah.
And I didn't, so now
I got to ask it now.
So now I'm going to ask you,
even
while it's recording.
Right.
I don't think you'll be on the spot. The descriptive titles, the Spirit of Truth, Spirit of Holiness. Mm-hmm. Linguistically, would we call those source genitives? that the Holy Spirit is the source of truth, and truth then gets delivered through him? Or
yeah, you know,
would there be an understanding that you have that might be different?
No, the terminology you even use for the genitive. So, podcast listeners, that word in itself is going
to
throw anybody off.
The possessive,
and when there is an of,
linguistically, that's the case. That
yeah. So if your noun is the main subject of the verb's activity, that is in the nominative case in the languages like Greek or Latin or German that have case endings on the end of their words. In English, we just have a word. We don't put endings on them unless we change it and change love, and we put an apostrophe S behind it. Now it's a possessive. We could say, or you could have even the word God, right? God's love. We could have in English, God's apostrophe S, God's love, or love of God. So in linguistics and in language, sometimes you're reading in a certain, whether it's a foreign language or whatever, you get to the of phrase. In English, we can do it with apostrophe S,
right,
or we can do it with an of. But if you get to the of phrase or a word that has an ending that indicates like we would do it apostrophe S, that we call the genitive. Now, the question is, in your training, you talked just now about genitive thesaurus. I hadn't used that terminology 50 years ago when I was in school. It was either objective or subjective genitive. In other words, if you use the phrase, the love of God.
Is that God's love for you?
God's love for me, or my love for God. My love for God,
right.
Right, or God's love for me.
Right.
If it's subjective genitive, then God is the subject. If it's objective, then it's my love.
God receives the love. From us, yeah. That makes sense.
God's love for me.
So those are the only two genitives you learned?
No, there was a whole list.
Okay.
There's a whole list of different kinds of genitives.
Okay.
But the ones that,
but source,
you know,
wasn't
here,
one of them, huh?
Well, it might have been, but it wasn't as bumped up to the fray as high on the list.
Okay. But if you're still listening, the relationship between the Spirit and truth.
Yeah. Yeah.
If this is, using my term, a source genitive, that means the Spirit is the one who is the source of truth, truth that then gets delivered to the world, to us.
Right.
And then if you go down the line, Spirit of life, he gives life, Spirit of holiness, that he's the one who sanctifies us and
that would make perfect
forgiveness.
Sense, would it not?
So,
you know.
That see, you weren't
generates
on the spot.
That. So,
okay, yeah.
Well, you answered your own question. Yeah. So, the Spirit of life. What can that be other than the Spirit who gives life? Right. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit who proclaims. The Spirit of holy. The Spirit who has holiness. You know, he's
right. The Spirit source. Of understanding is kind of awkward unless you see it as he's the one who provides understanding to people through shining the light of his truth. So
I like that was a nice little diversion there.
Good.
But as we maybe we're hinting that we're getting near the end of a chapter when we talk about attributes and the grand ones of his eternal nature, and then the omnis. Yeah, he does mention at least one of them near the end. I don't know if he gets them all there, but omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscience.
He does get them all, doesn't he?
Oh yeah, I see the omnipresence word.
Yeah.
I didn't always underline them all. So
I like to use the. I think it's probably been torn down and is a distant memory. But in Atlanta, the Hawks used to play in an arena called the
Omni. Yeah.
The Omni.
Yeah.
And what does that mean? We can do lots of stuff.
Yeah.
Technically, not everything. Can't do everything in that arena.
All but, different kinds of sports.
But you can do lots of things in the Omni. Yeah. Yeah. So,
all arenas now are named for somebody's contractually arranged.
Whoever's paying for it
paying
now
for
gets
the naming
name.
Rights, right? And then it's changed and stuff like that. You just can't have County Stadium because the county built it and bought it and paid for it. You have to have a brand on it or some. But the Spirit doesn't have to have a brand. He is who he is, and he's got his names and his attributes. And, of course, we know this is
most certainly true.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to share more about God's love with you. Check us out at www.gracedowntown.org. There you'll find worship times, our pastor's contact info, and a lot more about our ministry in and to downtown Milwaukee. We hope to connect you to the grace of God again sometime soon.